Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News. Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. How are you this morning? Pastor Ostermeyer, you're always smiling. You're one of those guys, aren't you?
One of what guys?
Always smiling. You're like Paul. Joyful in all circumstances.
Didn't you just say he was insane?
Well, not exactly. Not exactly. Before I get burned as a heretic by our listeners. No. Pastor Tim Ostermeyer is here from Hope Lutheran Church in...
the beautiful downtown St. Anne, Missouri.
Where?
Where the birds are always chirping and the sun is always shining. You know, I didn't realize I said that so much until somebody I met somewhere said, oh, yeah, you're in St. Anne where the birds are always chirping and the sun is always shining.
You see, people do listen to this program.
I think they do. One or two.
One or two. Yeah, good, faithful listeners out there. Well, let me tell you something, Pastor. I hope you're a faith healer.
Why is that?
Because I'm not very joyful today. I am someone who tried to think himself out of a cold for 2 days, and now I've whatever it is.
There was a book years ago, Think and Grow Rich.
Yeah, well, now that didn't work either.
Now we should write a book called Think and Get Better.
Think and Get Better. Are you a faith healer? You want to lay hands on and see what happens?
We'll pray for you.
Well, let's do that.
We'll pray for you. You know, I have
that's
faith.
Come up in
I have faith, but not in my own powers to heal, but in the...
Well, trust me, I have no faith in your powers either.
I think we'll probably focus on that today, you know?
Yeah, you see, that's why I love doing programs with you.
Not us.
Yeah. you know how to run with this stuff. It's very good. So thank you for bearing a little extra burden today as I may pass out once or twice. Don't worry about it. Just keep talking.
You know, it's nothing contagious, is it?
Didn't shake your hand.
Don't know yet.
I'm not going to fell a pastor. I've done that to plenty of other people.
By the end of the program, they'll be locking us in here. We'll be quarantined.
Well, they already have. Two of the doors are gone.
That's right. That's right. You and I will be locked together for the next 14 days while we're quarantined.
You know, the thing is, with the big move coming up, everyone's aware now of the big move, the transition from this old dusty building to the new one. We're packing a lot of stuff and moving a lot of stuff, and I think that's probably what I got caught up with.
Maybe so. Yeah, I was wondering last night whether we were going to be doing the program today here or whether it's going to be over at the International Center. But you were saying next month, probably.
Well, probably. Let's see what happens.
Yeah,
I have learned, you know, having watched systems crash and, you know, guests not show up, and you never count. I mean, Paul in this lesson is absolutely certain in what God will do. You can't treat radio the same way.
The uncertainty of radio. Be ready for anything.
So if we would start with prayer, I would be grateful if you would include me in with that.
And I will. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Mm-hmm. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, yet three distinct persons. You've revealed who you are and who we are by revealing yourself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As Father, that makes us your children. Now there's a relationship. The children of the Creator God, the one and only God. Not just slaves, not just ants to be stepped on. No, your children. You've made us your children. And you sent your Son into the world to take all of the wrath and punishment and death and hell and damnation we deserve because of our sinfulness, that you, Father, could provide salvation to your children. And by your Holy Spirit, you pour out that grace upon grace, that blessing, that forgiveness, that everlasting hope, that healing on us each and every day. Your Holy Spirit works through your word and your sacraments. What a gracious, wonderful thing it is to know you as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to be resting assured in the salvation that you, Father, have provided for us in our Savior Jesus Christ. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us this day as we study your word that shines that blessed hope upon us all. Bring healing where it is your will into our bodies and our minds. Be with Roland and bring quick and swift healing to him. He's not feeling well today. Bless all that we do, all the listeners, all of us here, and fill us with that joy that joy which is our salvation through the faith you've given us in Jesus Christ our Savior. In his name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and from anywhere in the world.
We are the worldwide KFUO.
That's right, KFUO at KFUO.org. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. Pastor Kurt Taylor did a great job launching us into this new study yesterday. Now, if I have to warn the listeners, not just because of what I've got going on today, but I'm going to take a week off in a couple of weeks for a family reunion.
Not
so
really.
I'm having to record a number of these lessons ahead of time. So as if you know, having your head cold is bad enough, it's like time travel. Because Monday I recorded the last lesson, and then yesterday I did the first lesson, and now...
So you've already been through Philippians. You know how it's going to end.
I've read the back of the book. Yes, I have.
Oh, but don't give it away. Don't give it away.
Well, tell me why, feeling miserable as I do, I should be joyful. Like I said, you know, Paul, we were talking when you first came in, I said, if you look at him with contemporary eyes, he's in prison, he may be under a death sentence, he doesn't know what his future is, and he's happy as a lark. You know what they do to you today when you act like that?
That's right. They put you in a straitjacket.
Yeah.
This guy's nuts. This guy's nuts. Well, that's that. And in fact, if you regularly go to church, you'll hear that blessing, the peace that passes all understanding, that keeps your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. By the wisdom of this world and apart from having that faith, that trust in Jesus. In fact, my opening prayer, focusing in on Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there it is. You know, we can shut off the radio and go home.
Yeah.
That's where it all is. That peace that comes through knowing and believing and trusting in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and all the work. We recently had Trinity Sunday.
Oh, yes.
And, of course, we always have the Athanasian Creed, which is a great creed. I had one member actually said, this is the first year I actually appreciated doing that creed instead of loathing it, like many do, because it's so long. But this, just go back simply to the Apostles' Creed. That was pretty much a very brief outline I did in the opening prayer. We don't just have a God, and when we're not feeling well and things aren't going well or we're fearful of life or death, to think of just God, that's just kind of an empty thought. Where do you go from there if you just think of God or you call upon God or you just believe in God? I like to say that's a four-letter word, G-A-W-D. Oh, God. But when you know the capital G-O-D as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all of that unfolds. And there's the joy that Paul has there. He knows his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He knows he's a child of God and that he has a Father who has done everything to secure him in life and in death. And so here he is in chains. Here he is a prisoner. Here he is, and ultimately, because you've read the end of the story. And we all know, eventually, they kill him. They kill him. But even in death, those who are in Christ Jesus, who know the true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and have that salvation in him, neither life nor death, as he writes in the end of Romans 8, neither life nor death, nor height, nor angels or demons or anything else will be able to separate us from the love of God the Father that is ours in Christ Jesus. There's the joy of your salvation in the midst of sickness, in the midst of death or unemployment or whatever you've got. Share that joy with Paul as he's in chains. He's a prisoner, and yet he has eternal life, the forgiveness of sins and salvation that has him ever joyful.
Truth, no lie. That's the reason why I'm here right now. Any other job probably would have called in sick. But I need this. I need this stuff.
You know, I say that all the time, and people think I'm kidding. But I think the Lord called me to be a pastor because I need to be in all the church services. Because the
make sure you're there every Sunday. That's for sure.
The word and the sacraments. What better way to be continually bathed in the forgiveness of sins and that joy over and against depression? over and against hopelessness, over against darkness, and not only feeling sick of body, but sick of mind and soul that is so easy to fall into in this world. This is the light, as Jesus said. He is the light of the world. He's the light that has come into this world to shine into the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. That's John chapter 1. I'm with you, brother. That's like you say. You came to work today, even though you didn't feel like coming to work today, because the light of the gospel will shine into your life. Though your body may feel miserable, your spirit, your heart will be lifted, and that peace that passes all understanding is strengthened in you over and against.
Yesterday, I found an article. I don't read many American newspapers. If you want to find news, you have to go over to Europe, read European newspapers. And I was reading the London Daily Mail, which I've used on this program a couple of times before, and they've got a story in there about not just in the United States, but in Europe, whatever the current generation is, the young 20-somethings, are committing suicide at astonishing rates because they feel hopeless.
Yeah.
There is no future.
Yeah, I mean, we just addressed that. The darkness that can pull over your head like a wet blanket and leave you no hope for a future, no hope for a present. That's the work of the devil and the prince of this, the prince of darkness, the prince of this world. You're saying that's in Europe, but I think potentially
it's here and here. The story came out of the London newspaper, but it applied to both the states and overseas.
But you know, that's in our military too. That's in high schoolers.
Well, the military a little bit different, though, because what some people have to experience, I don't know, unless you've been in combat, you can really relate to what that's like. But these are kids who look at the economy and the job forecasts, and having spent 4, 6, or 8 years in school, and they come out and they go, well, ain't going to wash dishes. May as well snuff it.
Do they know the triune God? That's the question.
Probably not. Probably not. Well, that would be an unfair assumption, but I think I'll level it.
You know, here's another line, and from the Gospel of John, that I like to throw out all the time, is that Jesus said, in this world there will be trouble. And too often Christianity is sold as an answer to your worldly troubles. The books that are written, the people that are making a fortune off folks who think if they can just find the magic formula in Christianity that all my troubles will go away. Just listen to Jesus. He's not mincing any words. In this world there will be trouble. You can count on that, but take heart, he said. I have conquered this world. So there's that light that shines into the darkness. He's not saying there's not going to be darkness. There's going to be darkness. But take heart, I have conquered this world. This is not a scheme. Christianity is not a scheme to conquer this world and to get rich and all the rest of that stuff. No, it's hope in the midst of a world where there is darkness and trouble and death, because we have a Savior who has come into this world to conquer everything we fear, which ultimately ends in death, that death itself holds no power, that the power of the devil to hold us, no, a victory in Christ Jesus, and we look forward to new heavens, new earth, resurrected bodies, paradise restored, all of this. And this whole world we live in, they call it the temporal world, kind of like the word temporary. Yeah, it's temporary. It's not going to be here for forever. It is slated for destruction. It has a big sign on it, condemned, and the Lord is being patient between now and the time that he finally smashes it. And he's being patient that more being born into it may be saved through faith in Christ Jesus.
I was going to save this question for the end, but I'll ask it now since we're talking about
suffering. You're a guy that reads the end of the book first anyway, so.
Strange that way. But before we get to the text, with all this suffering talk, one might wonder if Christians are supposed to be masochists seeking out that suffering, or if we're martyrs dealing with it when it comes.
I don't think to deliberately seek out suffering is on the docket or the agenda, but you know, Paul's life, and even what, if we ever get to this text today, He is a perfect example of the fact that, of what we've just been talking about, that being called to be a Christian doesn't mean that it is an answer to your suffering. Oftentimes, your suffering will increase. Didn't Jesus say, take up your cross and follow me? And when Paul was first called to faith, Jesus appears to Ananias and goes, tells him, go to Paul, and he will see, you know, and I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So once again, it's foolishness to think that Christians are not expected to be engaged from time to time, at least, in some suffering. And the reason behind this is that God will use suffering as a tool to bring others to the gospel. And even through the suffering that we may be enduring, it's serving a purpose. And we go, what purpose could there be? This is not smart. Can't he do it with good things? Unfortunately, the things that really draw the most attention and that cut closest to people's hearts have to do with suffering. The cross of Jesus is the greatest example of that. It gets your attention. And too often, happy-go-lucky does not cut to the heart like suffering does. And if my suffering cuts to your heart in such a way that it brings you to faith in Christ Jesus, then what a privilege it was, and I'm quoting Paul now, and it's words for all of us, what a privilege it was to suffer for the sake of the gospel. So Christians are forgiven. Christians have that eternal life in Christ Jesus. Christians have that everlasting hope, but don't ever gauge that hope, don't ever gauge that forgiveness over and against how much you are or are not suffering. Unless you might even look at, the more I'm suffering, the more I'm tied into Christ. I'm sharing in his sufferings for the sake that others may be saved through me. So perhaps even the more the suffering is to a Christian, they might get excited about it. That's something also Paul does I believe it was the end of 2 Corinthians, talking about his thorn in the flesh. Whatever suffering he had, and he prayed three times for it to be taken away, and the Lord said, no, I am strong in the midst of your weakness. And so Paul, you know, the light went on, and he said, then I will all the more praise the Lord and thank him for my weaknesses. Right. I'll boast about them. I'll brag about my weaknesses, because in my weaknesses, he is strong in my life. Maybe that's why what we started talking about at the beginning was he's crazy.
Yeah.
This guy's nuts.
Quote-unquote, normal people don't think like this.
They don't brag about their suffering. They don't brag about their weaknesses. They don't embrace their crosses. And yet we're called to that when the Lord gives us a cross to bear, when the Lord gives us suffering, when he gives us pain, when he gives us sorrow, to count on the fact that it is not a punishment. All the punishment went to Jesus on the cross. Therefore, the Lord is up to some mighty work. In the midst of whatever suffering comes, it's not punishment. The Lord is up to some mighty work. And Paul saw this, and so he boasted in his sufferings. What a crazy guy!
Yeah.
By the wisdom of this world, it's foolishness. But to those who have faith in Christ Jesus, and he talks about this if we ever get to this reading.
We're working up to it.
Toward the end of it, he says his prayer is that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. And that's what we're talking about now, having some depth and insight to really what it means to be a Christian in this world, and not gauging God's love according to whether I'm happy or sad, or whether I'm suffering or pain-free. No, you gauge the depth and the height and the breadth of God's love for you by the cross of Jesus.
Just remember, I did the director of public works thing a long time ago. Sometimes you have to close a road in order to open it up again, and that's what we've been doing here. All right, Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Now let's stop there. Okay, unlike greeting cards, when Scripture uses the word remembrance or remember, what does that mean?
Every time I remember you, when I'm conscious and I think about you, we don't have to stray far from the word remember. As he remembers them in his prayers, he's actually being mindful of them.
I would bet you could think of probably a dozen tunes that talk about remembering. Not hymns, just tunes out there
sure.
in the world. It's all about remembering.
Yeah. I think one of my Remember When,
yeah.
I think was a song that my wife really liked. It talked about growing old together and that. There's a lot of that. This may be off subject, but in the words of institution, the Lord's Supper, do this in remembrance of me.
Yeah.
Too many churches take that as this is a big memorial feast that we're going to hold for Jesus. Look, Jesus, we're remembering you. Don't be disheartened, Jesus. We haven't forgotten you, and we're going to set up the table the way we think that, according to the artist that it was set up, and we're going to do this little memorial feast, so that God will feel good about this. No, this isn't because God has forgotten or he needs to be remembered. It's so that we will remember. So that we will remember and be mindful and remember what he did, who he is, and who we are because of all that.
How does Paul connect remembrance with prayer? How do the two relate? Because I can think about you all day long, never utter a word of prayer.
Oh, when he remembers, he's praying specifically for them. In this, he's remembering them in all of his prayers regularly and daily because he sees them as partners in the gospel. And what does that mean?
That's a good question, because I think the word here is what, participants?
Oh,
is that what a partnership is?
Yeah, I've
got
partnership in the gospel.
Yeah.
What does that mean, partners in the gospel? I thought that Paul...
Can I add something to it? Do
sure.
I have editorial license to take in and put out?
Well, the partnership in the gospel, I thought that Paul was the big preacher and they were the recipients. I thought that they were the ones that were sitting in the pews, and Paul's up there, the preacher and the teacher. But what is this partnership? Well, through the preaching of the gospel that he brought to them, they have been brought into the body of Christ. Christians are all brought into the one body of Christ, married into Christ. He is the bridegroom, and we are his bride. And as partners in the body of Christ, all Christians, not just pastors, not just preachers, not just teachers, not just radio people, but every Christian is brought into the body of Christ, called to share in that suffering, called to love and have hearts for the lost in this world, and to be engaged in spreading that gospel, not just with lips alone, but time, talents, treasures, works, lives lived, sacrifices made, to share in the joy of the gospel. And the gospel is all about bringing people in to that forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus, those who share in the gospel. It is God's love for us, and once we're brought into that love, then we're called to love others. Look outside of ourselves and do whatever is necessary to bring others in that they too may share in God's love in Christ Jesus.
Now, when the cell phone bill shows up every month, I'm not joyful.
No.
But I get to pay it.
No.
So there's a different approach. It's the willing heart versus the heart of obligation. And Paul is joyful because the Philippians have a heart of generous giving. They don't have a heart of, oh, Paul's on the line again.
Yeah.
Get out the checkbook.
And that's another big thing, too, between the law of the Old Testament of the tithe that was mandatory, and in the New Testament, give as the Lord has given to you, and the Lord loves a cheerful giver. One who is actually happy and anxious to share of all the abundance that God has given them in Christ Jesus.
I'll run with that, but I'm not going to feel that way about the phone bill. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727 at KFUO, at KFUO.org. Pastor Tim Ostermeyer and I will be back in just a moment. Stick around.
It is pointless to debate whether music is better at laughing or crying, pondering or praising. Music does it all well. And you will hear evidence of that on the next Sing for Joy. Join us.
Sundays at noon on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
World Lutheran News Digest is a news magazine designed to enlighten and inform you of significant news events in confessional Lutheran church bodies, ministries, missions, and service organizations. It is also about people serving Jesus Christ and opening up the pages of the history books. World Lutheran News Digest airs Saturdays at 9:30 a.m. Central Time in the United States. Hear the WLN Digest Minute weekdays at 5:04 p.m. and mornings at 8:45 on Worldwide KFUO. Archives at KFUOAM.org.
Hello, I'm Rod Zwanitzer, Director of Broadcast for KFUO. We totally depend on the gracious supporters who want this gospel voice to continue and expand as the messenger of good news of Christ. A wonderful part of this support is our underwriters, an ever-increasing number, and so we ask you to find out who they are by checking them out on our website or as you hear them here on KFUO. Write, call, or tell them how much you appreciate their support of Worldwide KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? One of the distinctions I like to make with the students who work with me in the hospital is between sympathy and empathy. Or we could say this is the difference between feeling with someone and feeling the same thing as another. The lesson here is that we can't begin to say, I know how you feel, unless we really know how they feel. If we haven't really felt their pain or empathy, then the best we can have for them is sympathy. So while sympathy is good, empathy is better, but who wants to have to go through someone else's pain to empathize with them? Well, for one, St. Paul would. Here's how the Apostle puts it in his second New Testament letter to the Corinthians. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. In one sense, none of us could ever do for another, much less for humanity, what Jesus did for us in his sufferings. But in another sense, when the Savior told us to follow him, he did mean that we were to suffer not for him, but for one another. It's as though Jesus' suffering extends from him through us and then on to others. As I explained to the students, what we say on Sunday preaching means nothing if you cannot count on us to be there for you if you get sick on Monday. In the process, we end up giving away the comfort we have first received from God. Let's pray about this for a second. Lord, help us as your people to love as you first loved us, not only in our families, but also through our churches. For we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, who has enabled all of us to be members of the family of God. Amen.
Welcome back. This is the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News. Worldwide, KFUO, we're going through Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. We've worked our way up to about chapter 6. You can join us at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. And you know, I know that we strive here to do an excellent job in these studies. Sometimes we hit the mark. A lot of times we don't. We come close. But you don't have to wait till the last 10 minutes to call in. Honestly, I know you're probably enjoying it, but if you have a question or comment, jump in now. You're not going to interrupt anything. That's what we enjoy hearing from you. Okay, what was the question? Here goes the Sudafed's kicking in. What was the question I asked you during the break?
Well, you were talking about verse 6.
Ah, that's it. Yeah, let me read that again.
Being confident.
Yeah, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Probably half the people out there listening have got a magnet on their refrigerator that says that. you know, some or something like some little commemoration in the house somewhere. Why is Paul so confident? Is that the same confidence that we're supposed to have about our salvation? And then sort of question 1A and 1B is, well, then where's the Philippian church today? And where's that attitude we're supposed to have towards our salvation?
Yeah, where's the confidence? Is the confidence in Paul's work? Is the confidence in really in them? Or is the confidence in the promise that everything is based on? And this is something that should cut to your heart and mine and everybody that's listening. Because the devil regularly, whenever we hear the words of the gospel, whenever we hear the promises of the forgiveness of sins and that, say, well, that's for them, but not for you. Because we know what sort of a sinner you are. We know what you've done. We know where you've been. We know what you're still doing. You are excluded. Well, that's the lie of the devil. How is he so confident? How is he so confident? Because the confidence isn't in man. It's in the promises of God that are not waiting to unfold, but that have already unfolded.
So no matter how good or bad of a pastor you may be, God ultimately is controlling, caring, and directing your church.
I'm going deeper than that. I'm going to the fact that the cross of Jesus has already occurred. The life of Jesus has occurred. The cross of Jesus has occurred. The resurrection of Jesus has occurred. And the Holy Spirit has been poured out on the world so that all of that, freely, and there's that word grace. We've got grace. I'm jumping ahead to verse 7.
That's all right.
But the gift.
I may not make it, brother. Go ahead. You take it.
The gift that God has given us all. So where's that confidence? It's not in the Philippian church as to whether they're going to do great and wonderful things and whether they're going to have the courage to go out and suffer and die for the faith. No, they may end up weenies, but God is not a weenie. And it's not your ability to perform. It's not your ability to suffer and die. No, it's Jesus who suffered and died. It's because of that we live under God's grace. The full gift of our salvation, the hope that we have, there's that hymn, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It's on Jesus' blood and his righteousness, and it's a done deal. I recently went over this with I was reviewing a paper that somebody had written, and they talked about the eternal life that will be ours. And I crossed that out, and I put, no, the eternal life that is ours. It's yours now. And there's that confidence. It's not in our ability to perform. It's in God's ability who has performed. It's done. Jesus said it from the cross. It is finished. Game over, devil. We say this in the Apostles' Creed. He descended into hell. What was that? To suffer for our sins? No, he'd already done that. That was over. He did that at the cross. He descended into hell. That was his victory lap. He went down there to show himself alive, though he had suffered, though he had died, he was alive. Game over, devil. Game over. Victory done. It's mine. We live. We live now in the aftermath of that victory. The confidence here, he writes, and I'm being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus, when he finally comes on the last day, that he's going to carry it on, that he who began a good work will carry it on to completion until the last day when we all rise. So whose work are we relying on? Jesus. And he began this good work in you when the Holy Spirit came upon you and through faith bound you into his victory. And he who began all of this will carry it on until the last day. He did not die for you so that you could eventually be lost. He has claimed you to be his own, and he will carry it on to completion all the way to the day when he will visibly stand on the last day in the great and final judgment and bring you to himself. and usher in. And when the Father ushers in the paradise, the new heavens and the new earth, you in a resurrected body, all of this by what? Grace, a gift.
And you're sure he always finishes what he starts. Because you know it's been a little over 2,000 years.
Yep. Well, it says in the scripture that God is not slow in coming, as some think, but he's patient, wanting more to be saved. You know, if he had come 100 years ago, if he had waited 1,900 years, and then Jesus returned to judge the world and usher in the new heavens and the new earth, none of us would have been born.
No.
None of us would have been baptized. None of us would have heard the gospel. None of us would have come into faith in Christ Jesus. In fact, somebody listening right now who has not known the gospel before, and the Holy Spirit has worked through the words that have been spoken here, it's very likely have been brought to faith. They have been actually clothed in the righteousness of Christ, that the Holy Spirit has come for the first time, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. That's Romans 10:17. So if Jesus had come yesterday, if he had come yesterday and brought it all to an end and judged the world, the person who came to faith today would not have been saved. So it's God's heart of wanting all the more to be saved and more children to be born and more people to come to faith, and that his great banquet hall be bursting at the seams full of all of those who have received that forgiveness of sins that he freely gives. That's what grace is, a gift he freely pours out of the gracious love and kindness of his heart that was paid for in the life, suffering, and death and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. That's his plan. So you say, why would God allow war? Why does God allow death and cancer in this world? Because he's patient. He hates it more than you do. It afflicts his children, but he's not going to grind it under his heel until there's nobody left to be saved. Nobody left to be saved. When this world, that's my my take. You know, we don't know when the last day is going to be. I just think that according to that he's patient, wanting more to be saved. I don't think, you know, in my own opinion, it's not based on anything biblical, but I don't think he's going to come until there's so much unbelief and heathenism in the world that even then, that there's just nobody left to be saved anymore. Because he wants everybody to be saved. He wants all to be saved. That's his love. God is love. He's not gonna cut that time short. But he could come back in the next 5 seconds, too. Then that would show you what I know.
let's wrap up the text before I have to endure another chastisement for not getting to the text.
I think you've done well.
At verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And that is the text for today. We made it.
What a marvelous, marvelous prayer. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in the knowledge and depth of insight. Your love may abound in the knowledge and depth of insight. First of all, what is love? Love is not directed toward yourself. That's selfishness. That's self-centeredness. Let's not confuse that. Love always has an object outside of itself. And what he says, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. And it's just what we've been talking about, to understand who we are in this world. There's why are we here? We go back to the 1960s, you know. I'm going to go off and find myself. What's the meaning of life? I'm going to climb a mountain and meet a guru. And what's it all about, Alfie?
Yeah.
You know, that was a Burt Bacharach song. What's it all about, Alfie? If you're a Christian, here's what it's all about. The Lord has left you here. He's not whisked you off to heaven so that you may love as you've been loved. that you may share the free gift of eternal life and salvation with those outside of yourself, that you may live, that others may come into that salvation that God has freely and lovingly given you in Christ Jesus. There it is. And when the lights go on, there's that insight and there's that knowledge. So that this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern, you'll be able to decide, you'll be able to see clearly what is best, and that you may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ.
Let's go to the phones, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pick up a call from Bob in DeSoto, Texas, who wants to tell us when the world is going to end. Good morning, Bob.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Bob.
I can't tell you when the world's going to end.
Well, that's what Jenny put up on the screen, so
well,
got a high bar to me.
She had to ask twice what I was going to talk about. So. what comment I wanted to make was that Scripture says that all the world will know of Christ, and the languages that we have in the world now, there's a lot of languages that have not been translated, where they can't read about what Christ does and says. And a few years ago, Lutheran Bible translators here in Dallas or whatever, with Wycliffe, told us that there were 3,000 languages that hadn't been translated, and so they had no written word of God. And last year, we had a missionary from LBT in our congregation, and I asked him, I said, well, how many languages do you have that haven't been translated? And he said, only 2,500. So in 500, in a few, I don't know, it's probably 10, 15 years, they were able to reduce another 500 languages to written form so that people can read and learn about Christ. And, you know, to me, there's a certain sense of it's coming and coming quickly.
One of the great, great missions that is being engaged by Christians throughout the world is translating, getting the gospel into the hands of peoples and languages that have not yet heard the good news. And as the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit came and they were hearing it in their own native tongue, the Holy Spirit works. The faith that comes by hearing. How can they hear unless those are sent? And how can they hear unless the language is spoken? I would caution that the reading of the scripture that says that the gospel must be preached in all the four corners of the earth before he comes, that it not be taken so far as to say that at this point Jesus is bound and that Jesus cannot come until this has been accomplished. No, he can come at any moment because the gospel has been preached in all the corners of the earth. There's languages that haven't been translated into yet, but I don't believe that it in any way binds Jesus from returning now. The gospel has been preached all over the world. And the coming of Christ can come 5 seconds from now or 5,000 years from now. That no man knows the day or the hour, and all of the conditions that Scripture has set forth that need to be met before the coming of Christ have been legitimately met. But because we're in the last days, and that time is imminent, and he could come at any time, in that love that we're talking about here, and with that depth and that knowledge and that insight that the Lord gives us and is continuing to feed, we should have anxious hearts for the lost, be anxious to engage in translating and training people to speak and getting that message out, because he can come at any time, not only for foreigners that whose languages haven't been translated yet, but for crying out loud, the people that you work with, The guy at the desk next to you, your neighbor, your weird cousin Ernie. These people, too oftentimes as a pastor, when you bury somebody, and somebody starts talking, oh, I wish I would have said this, I wish I would have said that. Death is imminent. The coming of Christ is imminent. What are we waiting for? Share Jesus. Whether Jesus comes to end the world and for the final judgment, or whether weird cousin Ernie gets hit by a bus, you know, tomorrow. What are we waiting for? In insight and love that abounds the world, even for this person may end. We need to be anxious about sharing the gospel. These are the end times. We live in the end times, and death or the end of the world could come at any moment. So we pray, we hope that the Lord will fill us with an anxiousness for the lost, that we won't put it off a day, and that we'll become engaged in spreading the gospel, that we'll give of our time, our talents, our treasures. We will suffer if need be for the sake of the gospel, that we will do everything we can, as Paul does, to get that word out to everyone and get it into the ears of everyone, because it's done, it's finished. But that faith comes by hearing. That Holy Spirit.
The comment in Scripture and my comment with the Lutheran Bible translators and other Bible translators is sort of a universal. It's a big thing. What affects me is tomorrow I may die.
You bet.
And tomorrow you may die. And so for me, Judgment Day might come in 5 minutes.
Mm-hmm.
For the world, I think, yes, he could come any time, but Scripture has told us the word has got to be preached in all languages, and LBT and other groups like them are making an effort to bring that time closer to us, and I think that they ought to be commended for that, for their
you
work.
You bet.
But if you go around every day thinking tomorrow may be the last day, isn't that the countervailing force to joy? Doesn't that sort of eradicate
sure.
your joy, worried about you might snuff it tomorrow?
That's... No, not at all. That would be a joyous thing for me. I don't know about for you, but for me it would be a joyous thing if I were to die and go to heaven right now. I could go right now, and any minute I could go right now.
I'm with you, Bob.
So that to me is not the antithesis of joy. That is the true joy.
But we don't get to go yet because there's work to be done.
And Bob,
he's got to saddle me with some more work.
You've highlighted
something that I think is important for us to remember as we do these studies, because culture has changed and the way we talk about things have changed. You know, at the time of Luther, when he writes and he participates in the just war doctrine, the people of that time, and for the several centuries past that, dying was not the worst thing that could happen to you.
Mm-hmm.
Today, look at how we treat life. Yeah. It is, because this life is all there is.
That's absolutely true. I think even behind a lot of the opponents of the death penalty, it's the fact that that's just the final end. They don't really have any faith in eternal life. They don't see this world and our time for eternity. You know, that's a lot of the darkness of this world. A lot of the darkness of this world it's this, and then you're worm meat. You know, and that's a sad thing. That's a sad thing. That's living in the darkness of this world and not in the light of the hope that is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness that is everyone's. And no one deserves it, but it's been paid for at the blood. In the blood of Jesus, and it's been freely given. That's what grace is. You're saved by grace, a gift from God that you don't deserve. Grace through faith in Jesus. And as you believe, no one can say Jesus is Lord apart from the Holy Spirit, and all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. What a wonderful, wonderful gospel. Good news. That's what gospel means. It's good news and spread the good news, Brother Bob.
Okay, and you bring a little of that Texas spirit to those people in St. Louis. They need it, I tell you what. We used to live in St. Louis. I know those people, they really need that Texas spirit.
Yeehaw!
Yeehaw! We'll see you later.
Take care, Bob. I got to buy a cow and a horse before I can do that.
I'm wearing my hat.
That's that. No, see, you don't want to be all hat and no cattle.
There you go.
So you got to have at least a cow before you put the hat on. Well, here we are, about 3 minutes left in the program, Pastor Ostermeyer. And Paul, in this prayer, magnificent as it is, seems to be praying for something that's already been promised. So it makes me wonder, in our prayers, do we approach God as an active God or passive God that we have to prod and remind?
Both. Not that we have to prod and remind him. Right. No, this gets back to your original question about the very beginning. The very first line is, I thank my God every time I remember you. And I was talking about that in the Lord's Supper. We don't need to remind God of his promises. We need to remind ourselves and one another. Because the darkness of this world pulls, the devil is the prince of darkness. He will pull us into the darkness, and we need to continually remind each other of that light that is ours in Christ Jesus, that it is finished, and that it is ours, and it remains ours. That hope that it's built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I keep going back to that. It's not based on how you feel. It's not based on whether you're suffering or not. It's done. It's finished. It's all ours through God's works. So even when we pray, and this is what's great in the Psalms are always reminding God of his promises. He doesn't need to be reminded. Mm-hmm. But in our prayers, as we recount and we remember God's promises, we're the ones being reminded.
And isn't that what Israel was supposed to do but failed to do? Which is why when the Messiah comes, they don't recognize him.
Yeah, they forgot. Well, they not only forgot, they just, it's all there in the Old Testament. It's all there. Between the close of the Old Testament, the last 400, 450 years, when the prophets were silent, a whole new religion grew up, Judaism, that was based on works, based on the law, not on God's promises and his grace, and that which was ultimately fulfilled in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's finished, folks. Game over. We're living in that grace period. As I like to say, the season we're in now is the season of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit has been poured out and is passing out the presents, passing out the gifts, and it's that gift is forgiveness of sins and salvation in Jesus, a faith that looks to and trusts in the fact that Jesus died for your sins and destroyed the power of sin and death and the devil, and the Holy Spirit's passing it out through the radio today, passing it out through these words, the faith that receives it and makes it your own. We are in the last days, and the free gift of salvation that was paid for by Jesus is all the world's to receive, and it's yours to give and share. That's that insight. That's that knowledge of the love that you've been called to. This is what it's all about, Alfie. This is why you're still here, that you may love as you've been loved, you may give as has been given to you, and you may share in that salvation that's been shared with you in Christ Jesus.
Pastor Tim Ostermeyer serves at Hope Lutheran Church in
beautiful downtown St. Ann, Missouri, where the birds are always chirping and the sun is always shining.
Thank you, my friend. Excellent lesson. Thank you for carrying the extra load. I appreciate that.
And may you feel better, my friend.
I will. There's all greens on the way home. See you tomorrow, guys. Faith and Family is next.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.